saith the Scripture. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45 in the morning. Worship at 11 a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, you can go online to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and with me in the studio today is Yul Largato. Yul, nice to have you, sir.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Very happy to be here today.
Amen. And so, friends, we are here today, and we have the wonderful blessing from the Lord to be able to share with you for the next hour, only by God's grace, of course, the Word of God. And so that's our desire, to give you what the Bible says. As the name of the program is, What Saith the Scripture? We want to tell you not our opinions, but rather to tell you what the Scriptures teach. Our burden is for, number one, those that might be listening, that might be religious, but they're lost. They've never been born again. Maybe, my friend, you're trusting in your good works, maybe your sacraments, maybe your water baptism or whatever it is, instead of simply trusting in the finished work of Christ, the one who died on the cross, shedding his sinless, precious blood for your sins, the one who rose again the third day. You must simply believe on him. Don't add to it your deeds. No. The Bible says that we're saved by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our burden is also, though, for those who are saved, just to be an encouragement to you as you walk and grow in the Lord. Our desire isn't to try to steal you from another church. No. We simply want to encourage believers. We live in, again, a day in which apostasy is growing. There's many false teachers and many even believers that are compromising the truth. And so by God's grace, we want to be a spiritual encouragement, use of the Lord to help you. Of course, with all that said, if you are looking for a Bible-believing church, we'd love to have you come visit us. You can find out more about Orlando Bible Church by going to our church's website, which is OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Again, that's OrlandoBibleChurch.com. You'll find out there our address, the church's phone number, the service times, as well as what we believe and some previous messages or ministries from the church. So visit the website again, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. And our site can answer all the questions regarding what we believe. So we would really encourage you to give the church a phone call during the course of the week. The phone number is there right on our website. But to call us on today's program, all you have to do is call the station. And that number is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. If you have a Bible question, we would love to hear from you. Our purpose is not to debate with you. We simply want to give you what the Word of God says. And again, if we don't know the answer to your question, we will let you know that, and we will try to circle back with you at a future program and try to get the answer for you. Yul?
I'd like to make a plug for our church.
Okay, sure.
Well, if anybody that's listening to the radio, and if they like what they hear, I ask that maybe you encourage others that are believers or non-believers to listen to the radio station. It's
sure.
Great for education purposes. As for the church, before I was saved, I visited you for mm-hmm. a long, many months, asking a bunch of questions that I didn't have any answers to.
He did. He kept asking me.
And I'd always run out of the church. I'd go to church and then I'd hide and just take off. But it took me many months, to study with you and ask all these questions. And you didn't give me personal, answers. Mm-hmm. You showed me the answers in the Bible.
Well, praise the Lord. And that's what we want to do. We want to give people what the Bible says. Yeah. And all the glory goes to him. We know that. And we thank the Lord and we praise the Lord for you and for the work of grace he's done and is doing in your life and in all of our lives. And that's the faithfulness of our Lord, our God. Again, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. So the phone number to reach us if you have a Bible question is 407-682-9595. You know, the last couple of weeks we took a time out from our study that we've been doing, and we kind of have titled it, "Why Pre-Trib?" In other words, why do we hold to a pre-tribulational viewpoint of Scripture? Why is that our viewpoint on the subject of the rapture, it being prior to the start of the tribulation period? So we're going to continue that study today. The last 2 weeks, of course, we had a question, actually a more of a request from one of our listeners, Ray, and his request was for us to go on YouTube and listen to a podcast between two individuals, and they were both presenting their own their own beliefs as to what they thought Scripture teaches. And one was the belief that once saved doesn't mean always saved. And that man, Mr. Clark, was coming at it from a position of the Church of Christ doctrine. And then, of course, the other individual was a Baptist preacher. I don't have his name handy at the moment. And he was teaching, and believe the Bible teaches that, yes, once saved, always saved. And, of course, that's the position we hold, and that's the position of Scripture as we have gone over the last 2 weeks. So we have, again, gone through that. If we have any questions regarding what we studied the last 2 weeks, please let us know. We'd be happy to address your questions. But clearly, the Bible teaches that God gives the gift of eternal life. And that eternal life is a gift. It's nothing that we as people can earn or can keep. It's not our faithfulness that helps to save us. It's the finished work of Christ alone. And so, with that said, we're going to transition back to our study as to why we believe that the Bible's position is a pre-tribulational viewpoint. In other words, the rapture will occur not during the middle point of the tribulation, not during the end of the tribulation, but prior to. So there are three primary positions for those that hold to the belief in the rapture. And there's what you call, number one, pre-trib, which is what we are, which we'll continue to talk about. There's also those that hold to a mid-trib. Those that hold to a mid-trib or mid-tribulational viewpoint, they simply believe that church will be raptured, but not until the middle point or at some stage of the seven-year tribulation period, the church will be taken out. That we do not believe is the teaching of Scripture at all. And by the way, those who call themselves mid-trib also many times refer to themselves as pre-wrath. And we'll explain that to you now. You see, they hold to the position of mid-trib because they believe that, yes, the Lord will deliver the church to the rapture prior to the day of his wrath. And so their position teaches that God's wrath is not poured out on the earth until the second half of the tribulation period, or at some stage of those 7 years. But that is not the teaching of Scripture. For instance, let's take our Bibles and let's go to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter number 6. Now, in the context, chapter 5 of Revelation asks the question, who is worthy to open the seven seal book? And the answer is only one person. And who is that one person? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation 5 addressed. Okay? And so he is called, one of his many titles, many names, he's called the Lamb. Okay? John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world," in John chapter 1, verse 29. Well, in Revelation 6, verse 1, we read, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals." And so in chapter 6 of Revelation, you have the opening of the first six seal judgments. Now notice the conclusion of chapter 6. Read, if you would, please, Yule, verse number 15 through 17, the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17.
"And the kings of the earth and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb."
Notice, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17.
For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?
Okay, so we believe that the tribulation period begins with the opening of the seven-sealed book. And so you have the first six sealed judgments being opened in Revelation chapter 6. So chapter 6 marks the beginning of the seven-year period that we call the seven-year tribulation period, which we get, by the way, from the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 specifically. And so notice that the Bible calls it the day of his wrath. And so the day of his wrath doesn't begin at the middle point of the tribulation period. No, the whole seven-year period of this time is described in such terms as the day of the Lord, or in this case, the day of the wrath, also called the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. So we do not hold to the mid-trib viewpoint for several reasons, one of them being the point we've just made. The day of wrath, as it relates to the tribulation period, addresses the whole seven-year period, not just a portion of those 7 years. And as far as the post-tribulational viewpoint, again, as the name mentions, post-trib. In other words, it's after the tribulation period that the church would be raptured. Well, that, again, doesn't hold any scriptural weight, we believe, because we know that when Christ comes at the end of the seven tribulation period, he comes back to this earth. And what is one of the things he does? Well, the glorious thing he does is he will establish his earthly kingdom. The kingdom of God will be established here on the earth. And that's, of course, what the Jewish people have been seeking for. That's the hope of Israel. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And, of course, the church itself will have a great part in this future kingdom, which primarily is for the nation of Israel, God's elect chosen nation. But the church, the bride of Christ, we will rule and reign with the Lord. So we do not hold to the teaching of some rapture that happens when Christ comes back to the earth, because it will have already happened, as we see from many other scriptures. By the way, we see in the book of Matthew, let's go there real quick, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 is a wonderful chapter that deals with the question. The question that the Lord was asked in Matthew 24, verse 3, by four of his disciples. Now, we're just told that the disciples came to him privately. We see in the other gospel accounts which individual disciples are specifically asking him this question. And they say in verse 3, one of the things they asked is, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? The word world here is not the Greek word cosmos. It's the word that means age. And so when will the end of this age be? You see, the Jewish people, friends, looked at things in two divisions, this present age and the next age. The next age for the Jewish individual would be the kingdom age, which, of course, had not yet been established. So this is the question they have there in verse 3. So you, if you would, please, let's go all the way down and let's look at the sign of the Lord's coming. Okay, in Matthew 24, after the Lord describes the outline of the seven-year tribulation period, and we know this is what he's referring to. For instance, let's just stop midpoint here. Look at verse 15, Matthew 24, verse 15.
When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains.
Okay, so he's talking specifically about that Jewish remnant that is physically located in Judea, in the area of Jerusalem, in that part of the world at this point. Well, not our purpose to do so at this juncture of our study, but when Christ references the Old Testament scripture, specifically the Old Testament book, the book of Daniel, and he's referring to Daniel chapter 9 in particular, which is verse 27, he references the abomination of desolation. That's what the Antichrist will set up in the temple. That's how the Antichrist will defile the temple and cause the Jewish sacrifices to cease at that future time. Of course, this refers to a third temple, because the second temple we know was destroyed by the Roman army, specifically General Titus and the Roman soldiers in AD 70. That was the Jews' second temple that had been rebuilt after the first temple, which was Solomon's temple, was destroyed in 586 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar in the Babylonian invasion there, that third invasion. And so 70 years later, God sent back a group of roughly 50,000 Jews. Now, more Jews could have come. Unfortunately, only a small portion of Jews compared to how many were really in that land of captivity, the Chaldean land, the Babylonian land. But roughly 50,000 Jews returned with Zerubbabel. We read about this in the first six chapters of the book of Ezra. And that second temple is built. Praise God. God kept his promises. And then, of course, that second temple was destroyed, as we just mentioned, in the days of the Romans in AD 70, which was roughly almost 40 years, not quite, 37 years, give or take, after the time of Christ on the earth and the time specifically of his death, burial, and resurrection. So anyways, we have the destruction of the second temple, but here Christ is referring to how the Antichrist, from this prophecy from the book of Daniel, which is chapter 9, verse 27, we encourage you to look at that when you get some time. This is when the Antichrist will go into that peace agreement with the nation of Israel. It's a seven-year peace agreement. And, of course, he's not being forthcoming. He's actually a false prophet, the Antichrist. And so he is going to hoodwink the Jews. They're going to enter into this covenant peace agreement with the Antichrist, and they think that everything's going to be safe and peaceful and all this, and of course it's not the case, because Daniel 9:27 specifically says, Yule, that at the midpoint of that week, and the Hebrew word there in Daniel 9, verse 27, week, literally means a unit of seven. And so that unit of seven, that seven-year tribulation period, okay, which is the last week of the 70 weeks prophecy, so the last 7 years of that prophecy, the Antichrist, at the middle point of the tribulation period, at the midpoint, is going to erect this abomination of desolation. So we have a timeline here, friends. So Christ, in the first opening verses of Matthew 24, he addresses the first half, or the first 3.5 years of the 7 year tribulation period. But then from verse 15 and on, you have the second half of the tribulation period, okay? And so, but the reason we're looking here, what is the sign, specifically the sign of his coming? Now, there are many signs that happen during those 7 years, but specifically, what is the sign of his coming? So now, if you would, you'll read for us Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29, and read through verse 31, please.
Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Okay, so we have some wonderful statements here. And of course, this 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, the Lord, just days before his crucifixion, answers the questions that the disciples have. And one of the questions they had a couple of different questions, but one question they had here in this Olivet Discourse, we call it the Olivet Discourse, is because Christ answered this, the questions. He had this discussion when on the Mount of Olives. And so the Lord says in verse number 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, not during, but after, what will happen? The sun will be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. By the way, two statements that are seen in the Old Testament. The book of Joel talks about this future event of the sun being darkened and the moon not giving forth her light. Of course, the moon doesn't give forth light, but humanly speaking, it gives forth light, right? We look out at night, we see the moon. When the moon shows, depending on the time of month, and it's all lit up, and it provides light to the Earth, even though we realize scientifically the moon is simply the reflector of the light that it receives from the sun, okay? And God knows that, of course. It says, the stars shall fall from heaven, another unique event that will happen at this future time. Notice it says immediately after the tribulation of those days. So right after the seven-year tribulation period ends. We believe the next day, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And notice this. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is not referring to the rapture, where the Lord just goes to the clouds, stops there, and the believers in Christ during the church age will receive their glorified bodies. And those believers in the church age that have not suffered physical death, they will be taken up. Okay, that's not what Matthew 24 is describing. This is referring to Christ's second coming, his return to the earth itself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the teaching of the rapture, is Christ receiving us to where he is, which is in heaven, meaning the church. Now, notice here it says that all the tribes of the earth, all the people in the earth, they will see the Lord when he comes the second time, meaning at this event of Matthew 24, after the events of the tribulation period, okay? But the whole world won't see the Lord when he raptures his church. Only the saved will. It'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. This event won't be in a twinkling of an eye, though he'll come and will come suddenly. All that's true, but he will be seen. And then verse 31, it says, he, the Lord, shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, this word trumpet gets a lot of people confused because they see a trumpet in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, also in 1 Corinthians 15, and that trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the sounding of the trumpet as it relates to the rapturing of the body of Christ, the great call up hither. But here, this trumpet we see mentioned, also we see in Revelation 11 a trumpet mentioned, and that's a trumpet describing the time of Christ's second advent, his return to the earth. Okay? And notice here, verse 31, that angels, actual angelic beings, will accompany his return. At the rapture, there's no mentioning of angels accompanying his return in the clouds, but rather those believers that have already died physically in the church age, they will return from heaven with him, and they'll receive their glorified bodies first, right? And then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, right? So two different events here, the rapture and the second coming of Christ, okay? Matthew 24, to be very clear, is talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we want to see here is that, no, we do not believe in the post-tribulational viewpoint, because Christ is coming back down to the earth, and he's going to stay on the earth for 1,000 years. He's going to establish his kingdom, okay? And so verse 31 says, angels will come with him, and notice what the angels will do. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Well, what event is that talking about? That's talking about the regathering of Israel, the regathering of the nation of Israel. Believing Jews that are dispersed throughout the world are going to be regathered to her promised land. And God will fulfill the very promise of the land covenant that he gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. A covenant promise, by the way, which has not yet been fulfilled. Some might say, I read in Joshua chapter, the book of Joshua for that matter, where God, he brought Israel into her promised land, the land of Canaan, and they occupied a great vast amount of territory. They did, but they did not occupy the totality of the land promised to Abraham in that covenant promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And so that's still yet future. And there's different aspects of God's covenant promise to Abraham that is still yet future. The land covenant being one of them. Anyway, so we have this wonderful teaching. So, no, we do not believe in the mid-trib, or what they call pre-wrath. We do not believe in the post-trib. We believe in the pre-tribulational viewpoint, because we believe that's the teaching of Scripture.
So the passage 29 pretty much eliminates the mid-trib theory.
It eliminates the mid-trib, and it eliminates the post-trib. Okay.
Right.
Now, this is... Notice this is immediately after.
Yeah, because I was going to say, because the key word was immediately after the tribulation.
Yeah, so it can't be during the tribulation. And now people say, well, the post-trib.
Mm-hmm.
Well, yeah, if we want to make this event the same as the rapture, then, but that's the problem. It would be us making and pressing our viewpoint, our teaching on the Scriptures, instead of allowing the Scriptures to instruct us. And that's so important. We must always do that. Now, another one might say, you know what, Pastor? I realize there's the pre-trib view. And some might even say, yeah, I hold to the pre-trib view. And I know some hold to the post-trib, and some hold to the mid-trib. But does it really matter? I mean, isn't the most important thing the gospel message? Well, first of all, whether or not we believe properly what the Bible teaches concerning future things in and of itself is not what determines whether or not we go to heaven or hell. Clearly put, the only way we can go to heaven is by being born again. A person must be saved. And so can a believer, a true believer who's genuinely saved, can they be faulty, or can they have false teaching and hold a false doctrine concerning future things? Yeah, that's possible. Does it mean they're not going to go to heaven? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But to say that it's not important, that's unscriptural. Because it affects our lives. You see, Christian, God's word doesn't say hold to the important doctrines, but the what we may classify as the minor doctrines. Don't be so dogmatic about that. You know, give some liberty there. Well, there's not a single verse in Scripture that teaches that when it comes to doctrine, we're to kind of be well. We can just agree to disagree, and we can, in other words, we can just have unity even at the expense of truth. No, that's not the teaching of Scripture. In fact, just the opposite. Paul says this in Romans 16, verse 17. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to mark them which causes divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. In fact, how about a specific situation in Paul's day that dealt with those who were teaching false teaching regarding future things? Well, let's look at such an example. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go there, Yule. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hopefully this will help those believers, Yule, who think that whether or not you believe in a rapture, or where you place the rapture, or even, for that matter, where you place the millennium, if the millennium is just some allegorical teaching, or if it's a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ, whatever the teachings are of future things. That's not that important. Well, is that really with a position of Scripture? The answer is no, it is not. In fact, it's very, very important. All of God's Word is important. Now, just because we say it's important, we're not saying that this is how you get saved by having the right understanding of the future teachings of, the Bible's teachings of future things. No. We get saved by believing the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. And whosoever believeth on him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Paul says it this way, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, what is? The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. But with that said, to then discount the importance and the dangers of following false teaching is a tremendous error. It's a tremendous, issue in the believer's life. In fact, look at how much the Bible talks about it here in this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, friends. And you, if you would, please read verse 16, 17, and 18. Now, by the way, this is Paul's last known inspired letter. He wrote this second epistle to Timothy, his son in the faith, while he was in a Roman prison cell. This is Paul's second Roman imprisonment. The first Roman imprisonment a few years earlier. Paul was released from. And Paul was used for several more years. And then, of course, he was arrested and put into prison, this second Roman imprisonment, and he would not be released. In fact, he would be martyred shortly after the conclusion of this second epistle. So understand, Paul is of the understanding, by the way, as you read this epistle, especially when you get to chapter 4, he's expressing to Timothy, he believes his time is up, that he's finished the course, he's kept the faith, he's fought a good fight, and so he's ready to go home to be with the Lord. Okay. With that said, notice that in the midst of his closing epistle, of course, under inspiration, more importantly than what Paul has placed in this letter, it's what the Holy Spirit had inspired for Paul to put in this letter. In other words, the Word of God. Notice the level of importance that Paul gives this very topic of what we do with the teachings regarding future things. And so verse 16, 17, and 18, please, Yul, of 2 Timothy chapter 2.
And their word will eat...
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16.
Oh, 16? Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Okay, to shun means what? To avoid, right? To stay away from, to avoid, to habitually avoid. Profane and vain babblings. And these profane and vain babblings in the context are false teachings, as we'll see. And false teaching, false doctrine, what does what? It increases unto more ungodliness. So that's number one why it's important, Christian, because if we give in and sit under false teaching, it's not going to increase or cause us to grow in godliness, but rather the other way around. It typically causes us to grow and increase in ungodliness. That's not good. Verse 17.
And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus.
Okay, so the word canker here, from the Greek, it refers to gangrene. That's what the word means, a gangrene. And now we oftentimes use it as a similar illustration with the word cancer. And that's okay, it's the same basic understanding. Typically, does cancer stay in one spot, or does gangrene stay in one spot? No, it what? It spreads, and it destroys, right? And so we learn here that false teaching, even in the life of the Christian, if the Christian gives ear to false teaching, it is destructive. It's very harmful, spiritually speaking, and even sometimes physically speaking. And so their word, notice their word, this is what they're teaching. These false teachers, specifically these two men that Paul names, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they were teaching the church these false things, okay? And they weren't helpful that they could grow, that believers could grow in this. Just the opposite. It describes that leaven, the little leaven, that leaven at the whole lump. It spreads and it destroys. Gangrene destroys. Cancer destroys, for example. I mean, we can use a number of examples, but here in the scripture, the scripture uses canker, gangrene, okay? And so he names two people. Now, by the way, some would tell us today, Yul, that to name the name of a false teacher is very hateful. It's mean-spirited. Well, first of all, nobody knows the heart and the motive of Paul. Now, we can assume properly that Paul has a pure motive because this is part of inspiration. And so let's move it away from Paul for a moment. He was just the human instrument that the Holy Spirit used. This is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book, all 66 books. And so the Holy Spirit wanted these two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, to be identified or to be noted, to be marked. Well, why is that? Well, you've heard me quote it many times over the months on this program, Romans 16, 17. And we could turn to other scriptures as well. And that is, in Romans 16, 17, we're to mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and we're to what? We're to avoid them. Well, here in 2 Timothy 2, verse 16, Paul says to shun profane and vain babblings, not sit under their ministry, not continue to support, but to separate from, to be set apart from, because that's where our protection is, to be under a Bible-teaching, godly ministry that faithfully preaches and teaches the Word of God, rightly divided, okay, versus sitting under a ministry that is twisting the scriptures. And we're not talking about a person's motive. We're talking about what it is that they're teaching. And friends, in the relationship to the study, the problem is there's so many in professing Christendom throughout many denominations that teach some aspect of what's called replacement theology. Replacement theology. And what replacement theology ultimately teaches, one of the main glaring problems, along with many others that it teaches, is that the church has spiritually replaced Israel. And so that God's covenant promises to Israel are not literally going to happen because now the church is Israel's replacement. Israel's in unbelief, and so God's given up on her. He's done with her. And so now all blessings, spiritually speaking, come through it, come to the church. And so now the Old Testament passages that deal with God's covenant promises to Israel gets reinterpreted. And usually they are interpreted in an allegorical manner instead of a literal, scriptural manner. And, of course, that's a terrible teaching. That means God can lie. It's an attack against the holy character of God. But, my friend, God cannot lie. God is going to keep his promises to the nation of Israel. He's going to keep his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to David, the Davidic covenant. He's going to keep these promises just as God keeps his promises today. And so God has a future plan for the nation of Israel, just as God has a present plan today for the church and a wonderful future for us. And it all goes together in God's perfect program, perfect plan. Again, rightly divided. So beware of those who do not rightly divide the word of truth. So this is what these two men were teaching, okay? Because I did say a moment ago that we are going to learn from this passage that it is a serious problem when believers, even those who profess to name Christ, teach false teaching concerning future things. And is that this our topic today? Future things? Sure. Whether pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, these are future things. These are things that are going to happen in the future, right? People come at it from different viewpoints. And those who say it's not really that important, salvation is the main important thing, well, that's not what Paul says. Because look at what Paul says here. He exposes Hymenaeus and Philetus because of their false teaching. Their destructive teaching. Their word will eat as doth a canker. And so verse 18, what was it that they were teaching that was erroneous?
Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some?
You see what they were teaching? They were teaching that the resurrection, which is future, is past already. And so what did that do? Well, for those believers who were sitting under their teaching, it was shipwrecking their faith. It was overthrowing the faith of some. It's a very serious thing. It's not just some minor thing. No, it's very serious. Very serious. Let's now go back to 1 Thessalonians, which we were here about 3 weeks ago, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The phone number, by the way, to reach us, if you have a call, a question, I should say, please call us at 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. And by the way, the question could be off topic. That's okay, too. We welcome the questions. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, let's look again at verses 13 through 18. Let's read these verses, please. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18.
But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
These are words of comfort. That's what the Holy Spirit intends them to be to the church. Words of comfort. By the way, this does not mean that the church will not go through hard times. No, the Bible teaches that the church will go through tribulations. But here's the key difference. The Bible, while teaching that the church will go through tribulations, the Bible makes it very clear that the body of Christ, the church, will not go through the tribulation period. And that's what we're going to do over the course of the next few weeks. We want to show you from the Word of God. Christian, we want you to be grounded in this precious doctrine. Number one, the doctrine, remember, doctrine simply means teaching. The teaching of this rapture of the church, this future teaching of the rapture of the body of Christ, is number one, to bring words of comfort to believers. We're going to see things like that the rapture teaching has to do with Christ at any moment return, his imminent return. In other words, there's no specific signs that have to occur before Christ will rapture his church. Now, there are, in contrast, there are specific signs that must occur during the tribulation days, the seven-year tribulation period, before Christ returns to the earth. But not so with the rapture. It's always been taught by the New Testament writers that it's at any moment. The Lord is at hand. Okay, and we'll look at that point as well. We'll look at several points. But first thing I want you to see here, why we just read these verses again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, is just some distinctions. Remember back in Matthew 24 a few moments ago, we read how the Lord is going to come again and he will come to the earth. And if we were to keep reading into Matthew 25, we would see how he would also have a judgment for the Gentiles, and that he would be on, the Lord would be on his throne, because he's going to take the throne of David and he's going to set up his kingdom. The Lord will do that when he comes the second time after the tribulation period. But notice here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this speaks nothing of the Lord coming to the earth. In fact, just the opposite. He is rapturing. Remember the word rapture? Yes, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The rapture, the word itself, is not in the Bible. That's true. But the phrase in verse 17, caught up, is where we get the word rapture. You see, in the Latin Vulgate, which is a translation of the original into Latin, the word here in the Latin Vulgate is rapturo. And I'm probably mispronouncing the word, but rapturo. And that's where we get the English word rapture. It means to be caught up. And so that's, I mean, if that's okay. If somebody doesn't want to use the term rapture because it's not found in the English Bible, I'm okay with that. Let's call it the doctrine of being caught up. As long as we understand that doctrine, that teaching relates only to the church, because this is truth that relates only to the body of Christ, the church. Okay, this is not something that, a promise that was given to the nation of Israel. It was given, though, to the church. Okay, and so notice, though, the difference is Christ, when he comes the second time after the seven-year tribulation period, he's going to come through the clouds and he's going to step down back on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14. But when Christ comes for the church, he's simply coming from heaven to the clouds, and he's bringing with him not angels, but rather the believers in the church age, those who have died since Pentecost on. He's going to bring those souls with him to the clouds. They're going to receive their glorified bodies first, and then those believers, which are alive and remain, in other words, those believers that have not experienced physical death yet, they're going to be caught up together with them, those that the Lord brought with him, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wonderful teaching. These are words of comfort. And as God gives us opportunity, friends, we will go through very clearly, and you can see many scriptures, because God wants us to be grounded in the truth. These things are important. These things are important. Now, we want to zero in, Yule, on a statement that Paul makes in verse 15. Verse 15 says, "For this we say unto you," and what's the next little phrase there?
"By the word of the Lord."
Okay. Now, is this not all the word of the Lord in essence? Sure. I mean, it's inspired of the Holy Spirit. It's God's word. What does that mean when Paul says here, "by the word of the Lord"? Well, let's do some comparison here. By the way, I meant to do something first before we came back here. Let's take a quick turn back to 2 Timothy, please. Chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, just real quick, and then we're going to go somewhere else. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, we read verses 16, 17, and 18, right? Paul says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. He warns them that their word will eat as doth the canker. He names the two individuals that he's talking about, Hymenaeus and Philetus, right? Verse 17. And then verse 18, he tells us what their false teaching was. They were teaching error. They were, in other words, not teaching the truth. They were harming the truth by teaching false teaching. And they were saying that the resurrection is past already. That's not true. Okay, and this false teaching was overthrowing the faith of some. But we didn't read verse 15. Can we read verse 15 real quick? 2 Timothy 2:15.
Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
Now, we've heard that verse before, I trust, believer. We're familiar with that verse. I've quoted it many times on this program. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Why do you think that's important in the context of the thing Paul's about to talk about? Because guess what? So many people, even those who name the name of Christ, even some who are saved, they don't rightly divide the word of truth. And so they'll take a passage that deals, in the context that we're talking about, that deals with future things, things that are yet future that haven't happened yet, and they will misapply it. They will misinterpret it. They won't rightly divide the word of truth. They will apply something that is for Israel specifically to the church, or vice versa. And so, friends, we have to be very careful. This book is, the author of it is the Holy Spirit, and it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can rightly divide the word of truth, and we're to do so by comparing Scripture with Scripture. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. We can't just force upon the Scripture what our theology teaches. Oh, God forbid. We need to allow the Bible by instructing us so that we can come up with scriptural theology in that sense, not trying to press upon our denomination, our belief system. No, no, no. Let the Bible say what it says. The Bible is a self-teaching book. It, in other words, it instructs, it gives its instruction itself. It's a book like none other. So now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, the question we had just asked, and I'll repeat the question, why does Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15, why does he make the statement, quote, by the word of the Lord? This we say, quote, by the word of the Lord. And then he goes into verses 14, 15, 16, and even 17 about this wonderful doctrine of the rapture. Okay, well, why? Well, I think what we're going to see, friends, is that because by using the phrase by the word of the Lord, this is something the Lord taught when he was on the earth. You say the Lord taught about the rapture when he was still physically on the earth? The answer is yes. Now, the reason we're going to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is not to show you that this is where the Lord taught the rapture, because number one, this also is an epistle of Paul. And the Lord had already left the scene of the earth and is already in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. The reason we're turning here is because I want you to see the way that the Apostle Paul uses this particular phrase or something like it, the one he used back in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, by the word of the Lord. We're going to see Paul doing that here on this topic. Now, the topic in 1 Corinthians 7 has to do with divorce, okay? And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice that Paul says in verse 10, notice what he says in verses 10 through 12. So you'll read that for us, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 12.
And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I.
Okay, hold on. Let's up there. Okay, so verse 10 and 11. I told you to read 12. My bad. I just wanted you to read 10 and 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Notice what Paul says. He says, unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. So the Lord commanded this. You say, well, no, this is just Paul saying that maybe he's just giving greater emphasis to it. No, no. All of Scripture is inspired of God, so it's all important, again, rightly divided. what he's talking about here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 7 is that this is something as it related to marriage and divorce that the Lord addressed when the Lord was on the earth. In other words, what is it that the Lord specifically addressed? Well, the Lord taught, don't let the wife depart from her husband. The Lord taught that, but if she does depart, she's to remain unmarried. The Lord taught that if she isn't reconciled to her husband, but she marries another, then she's committing adultery, right? And the same would be true of the husband. Did the Lord really teach that when he's on the earth? Sure he did. Let's go to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10. Remember, we're not looking at 1 Corinthians, friends, because it's teaching the rapture. We're simply looking at the phrase that Paul used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there verse 15, when Paul uses under inspiration the phrase, by the word of the Lord. We're simply making the point that Paul is simply stating that this is something the Lord has addressed. And that's the same thing he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, relating a whole other topic, being the topic of marriage and divorce. And so in Mark chapter 10, you'll, if you would please, read verses 11 and 12 here.
And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery.
Okay. Now, we also know this is not the only thing the Lord taught about this topic of marriage and divorce. He taught other things, too, not our purpose for the study. We're simply showing you from Scripture how the Lord Jesus Christ physically taught this when he was on the earth. In other words, before he died on the cross, before he rose again the third day, and before he ascended back to heaven. And so that's what Paul's simply stating here in 1 Corinthians chapter. And let's go back there, Yul, quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is something the Lord taught when the Lord was on the earth. So when Paul states here in verse 10, none of the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. This is something the Lord had already commanded. But then now read verse 12 for us, Yul. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12.
But to the rest speak I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife and believe not, and she be pleased to do to dwell with him, let him not put her away.
Okay, and he goes on and says in verse 13,
and put the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him.
Okay, and so what does he mean in verse 12 when Paul says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord? Is this just Paul's personal opinion? No, of course not, because we believe in inspiration, right? All Scripture is God-breathed. So this has just as much authority as Mark chapter 10. Okay? Again, rightly divided. What Paul's simply meaning by this is not a topic specifically that the Lord addressed when he was on the earth. What topic is that? The topic of what do you do, Lord, when you have a mixed marriage where the husband's saved and the wife is lost, or vice versa. The wife is saved and the husband is lost. What do you do in such a situation? That is not something the Lord brought up in his teaching whenever he taught on the topic of divorce or marriage, for that matter. Okay? But now this is something that Paul is addressing. It's still the Word of God, but it is not something the Lord said specifically. All that to say, I just want you to see, friends, that this is what Paul is saying in relationship to the topic of the rapture, when he makes the statement back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, this I say then by the word of the Lord. This is then something the Lord Jesus Christ taught. Well, then the question comes, when and where in Scripture did Jesus Christ teach this wonderful teaching of the rapture? Well, let's quickly go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And you'll, if you would, please read verses 1 through 3. John 14, verses 1 through 3.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Notice this. This is the teaching that he's talking about. You see, this is the day before his crucifixion, and he's talking to 11 saved men, 11 apostles, Judas Iscariot, back in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, left and was in the process of carrying out his evil betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we call this many times the Upper Room Discourse, and it covers chapters 13 all the way through chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. It's that room that they use for the Last Supper, and it's the discussion that Christ would have had as they were making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Okay, and then after the Garden of Gethsemane, right after that is when the Lord is arrested. And we know from John's account, John 18, it's when the Lord surrendered himself, really, to be arrested. But with all that said, that's the context here. And notice here, this is something unique. The Lord plants this wonderful seed that had not ever been discussed before. Nowhere in the Old Testament did it teach such a thing like this. You say, I thought the Old Testament teaches about heaven. It does. I thought the Old Testament believers believed in the heaven. They do. They did, and they do. But nowhere in the Old Testament did God say, for example, to Israel, that I'm going to come back from heaven, and I'm going to receive you up into heaven, that you can be with me there. In other words, what he's teaching here is this doctrine, this teaching of this future rapture. Notice he doesn't refer here in this statement about him coming back down to the earth to set up his kingdom. That's a definite Jewish teaching. And by the way, that's going to happen. That is definitely going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to specifically set up his kingdom, but that won't occur until after the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period, after Daniel's 70th week. Then Christ, immediately after the tribulation of those days, he will come back to this earth and he will establish his kingdom. Praise God for that. But this teaching has to do with the church, which in John 14, the church hasn't started yet. The church doesn't start until Acts chapter 2, right? The day of Pentecost. But in this chapter is also when the Lord mentions the coming of the Comforter. In fact, you drop down to a few verses later, verse 16, verse 17, he talks about the coming of the Comforter and how the Comforter will be in them forever. That's another distinction, okay? Something that was unique. And he talks about several unique things. And so this unique thing here is this wonderful teaching of the rapture. Notice the Lord is talking about the time when he's already in heaven. So he's referring to the time of after his death, after his resurrection, and after his ascension. And his promise is that he would come again and would receive them, believers, unto himself. That the believer would be with him where he is, and that place is in heaven. That's the rapture, friends. And that's exactly what's going to happen. We don't know when the rapture will happen, but whenever the Lord raptures his church, we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. A lot of wonderful things happen there for the church. We'll have the judgment seat of Christ, and of course, that will take place. But then after the 7-year tribulation that happens on the earth, we're going to return with the Lord and come back down to the earth, and we the church, are going to rule and reign with him. But so here is the very place of the teaching that I believe Paul is referencing when he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, "This I tell you by the word of the Lord." This is what the Lord said, and this is what the Apostle Paul was now being used by the Holy Spirit to give the additional truth. By the way, in chapter 16 of the book of John chapter 16. Notice what the Lord says in verse 12. I'll read the verse. The Lord tells these 11 apostles, he says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now." Verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit did in giving us the New Testament scriptures. He inspired certain individuals to give forth the Word of God. Well, friends, thank you for the time today. We pray God's richest blessing upon you as you sit on the ministry of God's Word. And Lord willing, we'll pick up the study again next week, same time. God bless.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-8255. 0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.